this evening we pick up with Genesis chapter 31. And we're going to pick up again with the story of Jacob and Laban and the rest of the crew. We'll watch as God uses adversity to show Jacob how utterly dependent that Jacob is, or should be, on God's grace. And the fact of the matter is that how often throughout our busy week do we forget how dependent we are on God? And that's why God allows adversity to come into our lives. That's why God allows that coworker to be with you. That's why God allows that boss to be over you. That's why God allows you to stay in a place where you might not enjoy what you do. To allow the certain amount of adversity needed to continually draw you back to that source that we need to come to at every point of every day, God, where we can receive God's grace so that we can be strengthened with His strength to make it through every day. Every day we tend to forget that we need God to strengthen us and to give us the grace that we need to make it. Jacob has been in a place where it's all going pretty well for him. He's, you know, in secular ideologies, he's got four wives and a ton of kids and lots of sheep and goats, and things are just kind of working out for him, so he thinks. So in Genesis 31:1, we pick up and it says, "Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, 'Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth.' And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before." So Jacob's got enemies. Tends to happen the more you get, the more enemies you get along with the getting. And Laban's composure towards Jacob was now different. Before, he was all, "Yeah, hey, Jacob, stay with me. Marry not just one, but both of my daughters. Set your own wages. Hey, whatever you think is right." So Jacob did. Realizing that Laban was trying to con him, Jacob out-conned the con and said, "Hey, I'll just take the speckled, the striped, the ugly sheep, the ugly goats. I'll take those." And then he began to try to manipulate the breeding so that they would all be ugly sheep and ugly goats. Genesis 31:3 then picks up, "Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you.'" Of all the things that Jacob got wrong, of all the areas that he strayed from his conscience, what God told him to be true through his conscience, the one thing that he did get right was patience. Because he's been wanting to leave. He asked Laban before if he could go ahead and leave. When will he be able to start building riches for his own family? But he did stick around in Haran until God told him to leave, and for that I commend him. Because many times we are too quick to jump out of the frying pan into the fire. Right? We jump out of the frying pan straight into the fire, making quick decisions, thinking that, oh, if I just manipulate the situation in this way, if I just change this, if I just quit this job, if I just move from this block, well then, things will be different. But until you are different, things will not be different. Your surroundings only bring out what is in you. And so if what is in you, you're not enjoying in this setting, well you're not going to like it in the next setting either. And so instead of running for change, how about changing and then moving when God called you to go? Well, things get a little tough for us. And so determined, we set out to just start making changes in our lives, but it usually results in our situation becoming worse. Maybe you create what appears to be a better environment, but I would suggest to you that no matter how well your environment or how comfortable you are with the creature comforts, if you're not in God's will, then you're bumming. You're struggling. There's no peace in your life. Regardless of how much you acquire, if God's peace isn't in your life, you're hating life. Well, so verse 4 picks up and says, "So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock, and said to them, 'I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable towards me as before. But the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me.'" You see, last week we saw how Jacob wanted to depart. He was ready to leave. He had been under Laban's thumb for way too long, and he was ready to start not making a living for Laban, but making a living for his own family. Laban's response was, "Look, hey, I'll give you a raise. I'll give you a raise, and just whatever makes you happy, just stay with me." And so, well, yeah, he got sucked into that. Jacob agreed and said, "Okay." And he starts manipulating the situation again. And he says, "Hey, look, you know what? All of the speckled, all of the striped goats and sheep, just give me those, and you can have all the nice, pretty ones, and we'll call it even." Well, Laban was totally, you know, okay with that. But then Laban saw Jacob becoming rich on their agreement. Laban saw Jacob becoming very rich, because every time these cattle of his were bearing young, they would be the ugly ones. So it would appear from our text that Laban comes in and says, "Hey, wait a minute. You know what? There's just too many things going on. There's too many ugly sheep here. You know, so, okay, how about this? We'll agree this. All of the speckled ones you could have, but all the striped ones I'll keep." And so Jacob would say, "Okay." And then next thing you know, they were all speckled. And so Laban would say, "Oh, okay, hold on a second. Okay, they're all speckled. Okay, next time all the striped ones will be yours and all the speckled ones will be mine." And Jacob goes, "Okay." And so the next time they were all striped. And so Laban goes, "No, hold on a second. Okay, all of the gray ones next time will be yours. And I'll keep the striped and the speckled." So Jacob goes, "Okay." And sure enough, next time they're all gray. And so you see God's hand in this. This is nothing that Jacob could fully manipulate. Though he had some ideas about how he could get certain breeding patterns to happen, this was way beyond his control. God came along and was manipulating the situation. God came along and every time Laban would choose a certain type that would be okay for Jacob to take, all of the kids would be that type. And so Jacob continued to acquire more and more and more. And then the Lord said, "Okay, Jacob, time to go. Time to leave." So Jacob was patient. He waited on God's calling. He waited on God's timing. In verse 10, it says, "And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family.'" And so God shows up in this dream and he says, "Hey, remember me? I'm the God at Bethel." When Jacob's ladder, the vision, the God sitting up at the top, the angels ascending and descending, I'm that God. And I've taken note of what Laban's been doing to you, and so I'm doing it back to him. No one can out-con God. You can't strike a deal with God and think that you're going to pull one over on him. It won't work. We also have to remember, the blessing of Abraham is now upon Jacob. "Blessing I will bless you, and cursing I will curse you." Those who blessed Jacob would be blessed. And those who cursed Jacob, well, they get the cursings. Laban has definitely been on the wrong side of this deal. Laban is in trouble. Verse 14 goes on, "Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, Is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our Father's house? Are we not considered strangers by Him? For He has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our fathers are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. So understand that Bedouin coffee is some of the strongest coffee in the world. We sat in a tent there in Israel having what's called Abraham's dinner. And as we sat under this Abrahamic-type tent, after this elaborate meal of several courses, they brought to us this coffee. And man, you hit this coffee, and it was strong stuff. It was very thick and rich, and I wouldn't mind having a cup right now. Now, nowhere sitting on Laban's mantle was one of these little coffee cups that said, number one, Dad. It didn't exist, because he wasn't. He was a bad father, okay? He was a very bad father. His daughters are sitting there going, hey, the inheritance that he got for our dowry, it's gone. It's spent. There's nothing left for us. He doesn't even consider us daughters anymore. He treats us like strangers. I'm not buying him that number one greatest dad coffee cup. Forget about it. We're out of here. And so they're hitting the road. Verse 17, then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban, the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. Now remember, guys, that Jacob already put 3 days between him and Laban. Last week we saw them separate the flocks out and separate their houses with a three-day journey. So you have to understand that, you know, they're breaking all these tents down, they're loading up these camels, and they're not being watched because, well, they're basically 3 days away from Laban's house. But before they could leave, Rachel shows her heart to us in this action. She goes back to Dad's house and takes the household idols. Why? It doesn't really tell us why. Maybe she just wanted to freak her dad out. Her dad really believed in these idols. We saw last week where he consorted these idols and consulted them. He consulted with the idols and saw that Jacob was blessed, was the one blessing him and whatnot. He was basically practicing animism. Maybe she wanted to freak out her dad and say, hey, you're no longer blessed. Your idols are gone. Maybe she wanted Laban to be alerted to the fact that they were secretly leaving. Maybe, you know, she wanted her dad to chase after them. Maybe she, you know, really loved her dad and just didn't want to leave without some sort of confrontation. I personally believe that she was still worshiping these false idols. Though she seemed to be coming around to believing in Jacob's God, it would appear that she was still holding on to the false gods, the false idols of her father, Laban. I also think that Rachel will become an influence in the nation of Israel. We're going to see in the near future where Jacob becomes Israel, and then the sons of Israel become the tribes, the 12 tribes. And I think that it's Rachel's influence on some of these sons, her sons, that probably introduced these false deities and concepts into these 12 tribes of Israel. So we'll see this reoccurring throughout the rest of our Old Testament study. Verse 22 says, though, and Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. So let's see, they were 3 days away, so it would be 3 days just to catch up with where they started out from. He didn't find out for 3 days. So basically, there's a six-day head start on Laban. It would appear that this hot pursuit that Laban is in, well, you know, Laban's old, but Jacob has young children, you know. So who's going to catch who? Well, we're going to see here, right here, starting in verse 23. Then he took his brethren with him, that's Laban, and pursued him for 7 days' journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night, and said to him, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad." God's a very smart God. Imagine that. He says to Laban, don't say anything good or bad. Why? Well, because it'd be real easy to flap the handle and say, "I'm going to kill you." That's bad. But for Laban's character, it'd also be very easy for him to say, "Hey, I'll give you anything you want. Just come on back with me." That's good. So God's saying, don't manipulate the situation at all. I think God basically just said, shut up. Don't say a word here. Well, Laban has it in his mind to possibly kill Jacob. I think his concept here is that all this stuff is his, and we'll see that here in a little while play out. But it's possible that he's so enraged that his plan is to overtake Jacob, kill Jacob, bring his daughters back, bring his grandsons back, and bring the flocks back. But God intervenes. The night before they catch up, God comes to Laban and says, don't say anything good or bad to Jacob. Now, grasp this for a moment, what this really means here. Because as true as I am sitting here is as true as this event happened in history. There was a man named Laban. We're not just studying some cool story that someone made up. There was this guy named Laban. He didn't believe in the God of the Bible. He worshipped false gods. And yet our God came to him in a dream and said, you know Jacob? He's mine. You know touchy. Can't touch him. He's untouchable. And so the concept here for you and for me is that our God is this God, the God of the Bible. And the God of the Bible is not going to allow anything to happen to us that isn't passing through His perfect will. Our job then is just to be in His will. You understand? We want to be under that umbrella of God's protection by being in God's will. But in God's will, nothing can happen to us that isn't part of God's will. And even if we're acting outside of God's will, He can make the situation still work out for us. Isn't that awesome? That God, our God, is completely in control? This is not to suggest that God makes all things happen. I don't believe in predestination in the same way that a lot of Calvinists believe in predestination. I don't believe that He causes rape to happen. I don't think He causes murders to happen. I think He allows those things to happen within a certain time frame. And then there will be a day that those people are judged if they don't repent. I don't believe that He's manipulating situations and making every event in history happen by His ordination. But His will is going to be done. Period. And so whatever His will is for your life and for my life, He's going to see it through. He's going to make it happen. And there's nothing that escapes His attention, guys. And so we don't have anything to be afraid of. We don't have to be afraid of the Labans of this world. Whatever's in hot pursuit of your life, whatever's coming after you, whatever is gunning for your security, we've got an awesome God. We've got an all-powerful God. We've got a God that knows the intents of every heart and is powerful enough to change the course of time so that His will is done in yours, in your life and in my life. So what do we have to fear? Not a thing. No, our concern is to be in step with the will of God. And that's what we need to endeavor in our lives. We need to come before the Lord, asking Him to fill us with His Holy Spirit, empowering us to be able to understand what His will is for our life, and then get in step with it by being obedient. That's what we need to concern ourselves with. Not the Labans of the world. Not those who would seek to hurt us. They're not a concern. Our concern is with ourselves. Can we get within the will of God? Can we get filled with the Spirit, doing God's will? That's what's really in question. Verse 25 goes on. So Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done? that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like the captives taken with the sword? Why do you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp. Yeah, right. Please, Laban. Laban was a bitter old man who was not concerned with his daughters. He was not concerned with his grandchildren. He was not concerned about the life of Jacob. He was concerned about one thing and one thing only, and that's having control over his family. That's what he was concerned about, having control over his family, what he perceived to be his family, having control over his flocks, his daughters, his son-in-law. He loved the position of patriarch. That's what he loved. And what he's got is a schism on his hand. What he's got is a group of people in his family that are saying, we're not going to be part of your patriarchal society anymore. I'm going to go down to this other father. He didn't like that. He didn't like the fact that he had a split in the family. And the problem with power, the problem with position, it corrupts. Position is power, and power corrupts unless you use power to serve. And if we will take the power that we have, and instead of enforcing our power and lording it over people, and we actually use our power, use our position to serve the people around us, if we don't do that, we're going to become like Laban. In control and mad when everything is out of control. We can't survive like that. Well, Laban then appeals. You know, his appeal to power doesn't work, then he appeals to the heartstrings of his audience in verse 28. And you did not allow me to kiss my grandsons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly in so doing. I just wanted to kiss him goodbye. That's all. And then his heart shows again. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. He says, it's in my power to do this, but it's obviously not in his power to do this. God, in whatever way, convinced Laban that he wasn't to say anything good or bad. Now he plays the religion card, verse 30. And now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? Now, Laban should know better. In all the years that Jacob spent in Haran, I don't think that he ever once caught Jacob worshiping at his altar of his false idols. I don't think he ever once caught Jacob paying homage to Laban's idols. And so all of a sudden, Jacob leaves, and oh, you stole my gods. Now, his gods are missing. But why he thinks that Jacob is the culprit, I don't think Jacob ever gave him reason to believe that. Then Jacob answered in verse 31 and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. That's the answer to the first accusation. Why did you take them away so secretly? Verse 32, he answers the second argument. With whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of our brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents. But he did not find them. Obviously, Rachel was his favorite. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And you know, before, she's a pretty smart gal here. Before Laban could ask her to stand up and search this camel saddle, she tells a lie to try to get out of this. Verse 35. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is with me. And he searched, but did not find the household idols. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and before your brethren, that they may judge between the both of us. These 20 years I have been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried. They're young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. that which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night. My sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your 2 daughters, and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. How long do you think he worked on that speech? I think he was thinking this over and over, and then I'll say this, and then I'll say that, and he's got this beautiful argument. And it is. It's a good argument. This is what Laban put him through. And so Jacob finally gives Laban the what for. He's been saving up this for a long time. Laban's response is as uncalled for as his lack of business ethics. Verse 43 says, "And Laban answered and said to Jacob, 'These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine.'" Wow. I think this guy has a little bit of problem with power. "But what can I do this day to these my daughters, or to their children whom they have born? Now therefore, come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let this be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap. And they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jegar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. They both called it the same thing. It's called a witness heap, but they just called it that in two different languages. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore, its name was called Galeed. Also, Mitzpah, which means watchtower, because he said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we're absent from one another. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "Here is this heap, and here is this pillar, which I have placed between you and me. The heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap to me, beyond the pillar to me, for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father between us, judge between us." And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning Laban arose and kissed his grandsons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. Now, as we wrap up this chapter, the cool thing about this chapter is that God is working in Jacob's life. We're going to see next week some major changes happening in Jacob again. We're going to see another epiphany. We're going to see a really cool story about God and Jacob wrestling. But the thing about this is that God is breaking him down. God is breaking Jacob down because God wants to use Jacob. But God must humble Jacob before Jacob can be used by God. And so too, we must be humbled before God can really use us. You see, Jacob knew that it was God that enlarged his flock. He was going to try to manipulate the situation. He was going to try to do some breeding to cause the kids to come out certain ways. God came along and one-upped it and said, "Okay, you want to manipulate breeding? Watch this." Now, every time Laban would choose a different sort of kid that would be Jacob's or Laban's, God would one-up Laban. And both their minds would be blown away. Jacob knew that God was in control of this. Jacob knew that it was God that protected him from Laban. Laban had the manpower. Laban could have overtaken Jacob and completely destroyed them. And Jacob knew that it was God that showed up in Laban's dream and said, "Don't touch Jacob." Jacob knew that it was God and not Jacob. How many of us on a daily basis think that well, I've got this good job because I've got all these skills. I've got this job because I can do this. I've got this job because I can do that. I've got this going on in my life because look at how talented I am. And we begin to promote ourselves in ways that are not humble at all. And the thing about that is that God will continue to give you that rope, but it'll be the rope that eventually hangs you. And then next thing, you don't have that job, and so your identity is gone. You no longer have that income, and so you can no longer afford that car payment or that house payment. And next thing you know, you're crushed, and where do you go? Oh God, why would you let this happen to me? Forgetting that had you been humble the whole time, well, the lesson wouldn't have to be there for you. God humbles the proud. And He exalts the humble. And if we would acknowledge that the gifts that we have come from God, if we would acknowledge that the income that we're bringing in is a gift from God, if we would acknowledge that the beautiful wife or the beautiful husband or the beautiful kids are gifts from God, that all good things come from God. Actually, the brother of Jesus said it in James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So in other words, God doesn't change, and He's the one that gives the good gifts. And so if there's good gifts in your life, and there's definitely good gifts in my life, why do we pretend like we were the ones that caused those good things to happen? When we need to be those people who humbly say, praise God. Praise God. Because all good things come from Him. Not receiving the glory for ourselves, but deflecting the glory to where it belongs. The true God. The true Savior. The one who truly gives good gifts. And if we would live that humble life, well, then God wouldn't have to allow us to be broken down. And He could use us in awesome ways. I believe men like Billy Graham are used so mightily because they refused to receive the glory. Angels like Satan fell because they wanted all the glory for themselves. Which one will you be most like? The humble servant like Jesus who washed the feet of the disciples? Or the Judas who thought that he ought to get paid for carrying the money bag? I suggest that we be the humble servants, humbling ourselves so that God would exalt us rather than exalting ourselves so that God has to humble us. Let's pray.